And then finally, just wanted to mention that there is the mission trip, Life Fest, coming up for Montreal in July. You need a passport for that. You can sign up for that as well in the fellowship hall. That's a great time to get together and head out to an international mission trip, really close, fairly inexpensive, long weekend. It's a great time, Life Fest, to really just get up to somewhere to really kind of get out of ourselves a little bit and really encourage others in the truth of Jesus Christ and the love for him. So again, just a short video on Memorial Day and then something in a moment.
Once again, our hearts are turned to the men and women who have given their lives in defense of our country. It's a day of national mourning and tribute in honor of those who bravely fought and died so that you and I could remain free. Memorial Day was first celebrated on May 30th, 1868, as a result of a proclamation. Over 140 years later, we're still setting aside one day a year to honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. It was originally called Decoration Day, and Americans were encouraged to use the time to lay flowers and other forms of decoration at the graves of soldiers who lost their lives in the Civil War. This Memorial Day, I encourage you to take time to reflect. Let's not get so caught up in thoughts of summer and barbecues that we forget what this special day is all about. This is a time of mourning and remembrance as well as celebration.
Good morning. I just want to say a Memorial Day prayer today. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the brave men and women that have came forth and just laid down their lives for us to defend this country and religious freedom. And we just ask that you remember these men and you bless the people that they left behind as they made grave sacrifices too. And we know that they're with you in your glory. And we just ask that we continue to honor them. One day is not enough. We could do this every day for every year and every year to come. And it just wouldn't pay back our debt that we owe them. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Pastor George is away in California with his family. Should be coming back today, so I'm going to be filling in with a little different message. First, I truly would like to really thank all those who have laid their lives down, the family and friends that have really given their all, their sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, to actually, so that we can enjoy our American life, our freedoms, that we tend to take for granted pretty quickly. And yet, without what they've done, we wouldn't even be able to be here today, for sure. So we certainly want to thank them for what they've done. We want to thank the families of those who are survivors. And it's just such an example, truthfully, of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Giving his all for us to truly understand that, you know, they've laid their lives down for our freedoms, but Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that we have to be able to walk and live and breathe and have hope. So it's an interesting thing just to kind of think about this. You know, we live in a place, the Western world in general has an amazing amount of freedom. The things that we can do and choose, certainly in America, the abundance of freedom that we have due to our U.S. Constitution, our forefathers, our military who have laid their lives down, defending our freedoms, allowing us to do the things that we do today. You know, we've got such an incredible ability to do really anything that we desire, even our occupations, education. You know, we could be a doctor or a lawyer, a carpenter, an electrician, an engineer, a carpenter, whatever. We could have so many options of things that we could do. In fact, we have such freedom in this country that we could even do nothing and allow the government to support us, you know, which is crazy, but it's just amazing how much freedom that we have. And we can exercise that freedom in lots of different ways. Some in very good, wonderful, powerful ways that make a difference in our community, and some in ways that will actually eventually rob us from those freedoms. We can actually take those freedoms to a place we were never intended to take them. Things like abusing those freedoms, alcohol, drugs, sexuality. There's just so many different things that we could take to an area that just aren't great for us, that lead us back into a bondage, a slavery to things that we were set free from. It's an amazing thing to really consider how we can exercise freedoms to an extent where we become slaves to things that we were never intended to be. You know, it's just amazing how that works. And there's so much going on around us. We live in incredible times. You know, last night we went to Decision America with Franklin Graham and a small group of us from the church, and it was just interesting to see. You know, we had heard that we're going to be protesters, and they have the freedom to do that, and that's awesome. Some people were a little nervous about that, but truthfully, it was nothing. There were like 4 people there, and there were probably, I don't know, 6,000 people in the arena actually there for Franklin Graham just to see and to hear. Just an encouraging message to understand. You know, he's a really great evangelist, speaking the word of God and just leading people to Christ. And it was kind of sad because you're there when we're first driving in, you see somebody holding a sign talking about no hate in my community. And the problem was that there was no hate. All they had to do was step in the door and hear the truth, the freedom and joy and hope and love that Christ has for them. And so we need to really kind of keep that in prayer, keep the right perspective, kind of have a broken heart for those who are struggling with such things. Again, that affects all of us, families, friends, neighbors, coworkers. There's just a lot happening around us. I mean, we can be at a point where we become, again, a slave to our own ideas and thoughts, and mostly because we have those freedoms as well. So we got to be very careful with that also. We don't want to misuse those freedoms. I mean, you have the freedom to do so many different things. So we're going to kind of really focus on that this morning. I'm really going to look at 2 verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, taking a little bit of a sidetrack there. With Pastor George and his family are out in California. Again, they should be back soon. They went out actually for a funeral for his brother-in-law, so you could keep that in prayer. So we've taken a little sidetrack for the day, but I think it fits well, truly kind of focusing on what it is to be set free and what that really means. Again, we have an incredible amount of freedoms here in this country because of our military, because of our forefathers, because they were led by God to actually separate from tyranny. And it's amazing because the tyranny of sin in our own lives is why Jesus Christ came, to set us free from it and help us to truly grab hold of it and live in it and walk in it. So we're going to look at what that truly means to be really set free and how we can walk in that, how we can really live that. Because a lot of times we can get to a point where we're too focused on certain things that distract us and own us. So I want to kind of look at that with these couple of verses very much today. If you wouldn't mind standing with me for a moment, I just want to take and read those verses together. It's only 2 verses, verse 31 and verse 32 in John chapter 8. So verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Incredible, huh? He's speaking to a small group of Jewish people that started believing that he was who they were looking for, the Messiah. Just an interesting thing, but there's so much more, as he explains. So let's open with prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we do thank you. We come before you this morning. We ask for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your incredible mercy and grace. We thank you for those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms here in America. And we thank you more and more, Lord, just abundantly for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice for us to set us free completely, that we would truly be set free to be able to live for you. Lord, free from the price of sin and death. Lord, we thank you for giving us life through your Son. Lead us now. Open our ears and our hearts and our eyes. Lord, help us to set aside all the distractions. We know this is a great beginning of summer as we consider things like the cookouts and beautiful weather ahead, but help us to really hear your voice this morning, to worship and praise you for who you are. Lord, fill our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take a seat. Thank you. So there's a lot here, right? Again, Jesus is speaking to this group of people who started believing that he was the Messiah. So I believe this message is definitely for us. He's talking to people who are saved, who have Christ. And now what? There's more. You know, we can't stop at the idea of, okay, I understand who Jesus is, and it does seem as though he is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. And I understand that he came to give me life and hope, that he paid the price for my sin, and now I'm set free and I'm done. There's so much more. He talks to these people who are starting to believe and yet haven't completely surrendered their lives, haven't walked in the freedom yet of what it means to be free from sin, to be able to have an abundant life that's just incredible, set free from all the weight of this world. So he tells us a little bit more here. You know, he talks about what it is to abide in his word, to continue in his truth. And it's just a pretty cool thing. You know, so he sets before them, he says, really simple. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What a deal. It's that simple. He gives a nice little path for us. Simply, now that you believe, walk in my word, live in my word, abide in my word, this will make you my disciple, which will help you to understand the truth, which will set you free. And that's just amazing, to be set free from things. You know, we hold on to so many different things. There are so many things that bind us and lock us up that we don't understand that Jesus has already covered that all. How do I walk in it now? Well, so let's start off with, you know, why do I need this? Why do I need to be set free? Well, has anyone here not sinned ever, never lied, never stolen anything, never had an idol in their life, put something before God, never coveted anything? I think we all understand, and the Bible tells us pretty clearly, obviously, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all is all, that's every one of us, whether we're listening in on the radio or sitting in this room or driving in a car, whatever, listening to the app, or it's just everyone who's ever lived has sinned and fallen short of God's perfect law. And so, now what? Now that I've done that, what does that even mean? So I've sinned. Well, again, he answers that, right, in Romans chapter 6. Follows it up with verse 23, just basically telling us that the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty heavy weight, right? Who can pay that? Well, you pay with your life, you're done. But he answers that clearly. How do I deal with that? Is simply, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life through him. So he's already done it. He's given us this gift. We have to get to that point of realizing there's no strength in me. There's nothing good in the world that's going to be able to pay this, deal with the sin, that weight, that depression, that overwhelming feeling and truth of sin in my life. And what does that really mean? And how do I handle this now? Well, it's a great thing because he tells us to abide, to continue in his word, to read. He's given us the full counsel of God's word now. We have it all right before us. And we got all the other stuff around us in the world for sure. We've got a lot of things that will distract us. And, you know, Satan uses that like crazy. We've got, you know, the music, the radio, the television, the social media, our computers, our cell phones, just a lot of stuff to do all the time. And those things in themselves aren't bad. No, that's fine. But if they distract us from the purpose and from him growing in us, it defeats the whole thing of being set free. We become slaves to it. And we see that a lot today, right? You go to a restaurant to enjoy a nice meal and everybody's texting people. It's like, well, what about the freedom of just enjoying what you've been blessed with right here, right now, instead of being somewhere else? Be present with what we've been given right now. It's amazing. So abiding in his word, and what does that really mean? And, you know, we can take in the word and have all that knowledge, all that information, all that stuff. And it is very important to take it in, absolutely, and even to expound on it, to give it to people, to speak it, because the word doesn't return void. So we do want to speak God's word, obviously, to other people. Absolutely, it has incredible power. But if it's nothing else in our own lives except for words and information in our head, it's not having the full effect. It needs to come in and abide within us and transform our lives, renew our minds and our hearts. And I go back to, again, the Sunday school example, right? Our heart. Picture your heart. And what is it? Okay, so within my heart, which typically makes most of my decisions, truthfully, I want to make decisions with my head and do things logically, but my heart always gets in the way. I want to buy a car and I figure all these things out. Oh, but I really like that one instead. That just looks cool. It feels good. That's the one I'm going to buy. You know, whatever it is, our heart tends to make a lot of decisions for us. So within our heart, here we are, right, making decisions and choices. Well, if we receive Jesus Christ, it's not just us in there, it's also him in there. So we have the Lord abiding within us, living in our hearts. And within our heart, if we picture this for a moment, a cross and a throne. You may have heard this before, but I think it's so important to grasp this. So you've got Christ, yourself, a cross, and a throne. Who's where? Who's on the throne? Who's the one making the decisions, leading, saying yes to this, no to that, making these choices, presenting this attitude, living the life, taking the thoughts in, and making decisions with them? Is it us on the throne? Is it me, myself, making those choices? Me responding? When things go crazy, what happens? Do I respond with anger? Or do I respond with love and truth and hope? Do I have a godly response instead of an emotional reaction in those situations? Is Christ on the cross? Or is Christ on the throne? Or is he the one sitting there on that throne making those decisions, and me the one on the cross, crucified, dead to myself, allowing him to live my life through me, making those choices, those decisions? It's an interesting thought. You know, how I live my life out, what decisions are made. And we often think, okay, well, I have freedom. I can do what I want. We live in a country that lots of choices, and that's great. So I'm on the throne, and I'm making these decisions. I'm going here, I'm doing that. The problem with that is we start getting buried in stuff, and we start getting overwhelmed. And then things of the past remind us, this is who you are. But that's not who you are, that's who you were. And the problem is, we're sitting on that throne in the place of honor and decision making. If we would just climb up onto that cross and die to ourselves and let Christ sit on that throne and make those decisions, things would change. The things of the past would be done because he's already paid that price. It's obvious what he's done was enough. Jesus came to this earth as a baby. He grew to be a man. He died for us, for our sin, for that perfect time. He went on to that cross and died for our sins. But we know that that was enough, that that price was enough, that God was satisfied with it, because 3 days later, he rose again. And that gives us such hope, knowing that it's finished, it's done. Like he said with his last breath, it is finished. All things are new and finished and clean. And yet, a lot of us still kind of live in that past stuff, and it comes and eats us up. To understand what it is, how do I walk in it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 12 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What a list! It seems like something on there has to hit every single one of us. And you know what? He answers it pretty quickly. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Wow. That's amazing when you start thinking about all those things that start having power over us, things that bring us regret. And yet, that should have used to have been us, and such were some of you. Not anymore. Pretty much most of us, almost all of us, were something there. If not, there's something else is obviously sin in our lives that we were freed from. But that was us. It's not us anymore. Now it's time to walk in this freedom instead of continuing to get bound up in that mess. And a lot of times it's maybe not even the list of outright sins anymore. It's the thoughts that we're supposed to take captive and hand over to Christ as he sits on that throne. It's the regrets. It's the anger, the bitterness that we're just not able to let go of and forgive. And if anything, I mean, as a Christian, isn't that what we're supposed to be? Forgivers? We should be really good forgivers. We were forgiven everything. All washed clean. Right from the very beginning, he's washed it all clean right there. Right at that cross. Done. Finished. Complete. The moment we receive him, we shouldn't be continuing to live on in that mess. But we're not quite sure. We're not quite understanding it all. So how do we change it? What do we do about it? How do we get out of the weight of that? Romans 5, verses 20 and 21 explains a little bit of God's grace and how it works in the midst of our sin. Where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, wait a minute. That almost sounds like, okay, sin is covered with his grace. The more sin, the more grace. My sin can't be too big for his grace, and it's not. And yet, it almost sounds like I should sin more to get more grace. But that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about forgiveness and a newness of life. Walking in this eternal life, understanding what it is to really be set free from it. Yes, his grace abounds to overcome so that we can be great forgivers and live this incredible new life that he has, this abundant life that he desires to give us. Freedom completely from sin, a license not to sin, but a license from sin, to be set free from it. So let's take a little closer look at really what it means there to be set free from that. You know, one of the guys we talk of often, right? One of the kings we think of so often, King David, one of the greatest kings that ever lived, right? Known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, how is that even possible when we think about a king who was an adulterer and a murderer, along with many other things? And what was that all about? So let's set the stage a little bit. David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then having her husband Uriah killed, he's in his palace, and he's been dealing with this for a long time. He's got a full year of just regret and pain and suffering and remorse. And yet, he's hiding it and covering it. And then walks in the prophet Nathan. And he explains a little story to David just to kind of bring things to light, because God's obviously told the prophet about this. So he tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man who decides to have this great big party. And he has plenty of stuff, plenty of money and animals and everything else, but he has to feed these people. So he's up and he looks over and he sees this sheep over there and he's like, oh, that'd be good, I can feed my people with it, but it's not his sheep. So he takes it from this other man and kills it and uses it for this party. And they celebrate and have a great time. But the man stole the sheep from this other guy. And David, in his own heart, his own mind, hears the story. And he gets really angry, and what does he respond? The man must die. Where did that come from? From the sin in his own heart. Because that is not what the law says. That is not what he was supposed to have been doing. It gives an incredible example where sin leads us. Now, the Old Testament says that a thief must pay back the debt to make things right, to restore even more than he had stolen. But that was it. To repent and to restore, not to kill. That was David's decision. He was sitting on the throne at that point because of sin in his own life. And so that's amazing what sin will do, how it turns our hearts. A good example of this as well is how sin actually affects the sinner is in Numbers chapter 5. in verses 12 to 27. You know, there's a million places we could go with this, and I probably won't hit your favorite verse on this subject, but, you know, it's amazing. Here, a man that who's very jealous thinks his wife has cheated on him. He brings him to the priest, brings her to the priest, and the priest takes this earthen vessel, a cup basically, has water in it, and puts some dust from the floor of the temple into the cup, and the wife is supposed to drink it. And if the wife is guilty, she's going to get this curse, and her belly is going to swell, and thighs are going to rot, and all kinds of huge problems for her. But if the wife is innocent, nothing bothers her. She's fine. Everything's okay. It's good. So, you know, if you're an Old Testament husband, you suspect something with your wife, whatever, you bring her to the priest and deal with it that way. And it's interesting because, wow, what a thing that happens with guilt, how it can rise up in us. And yet, sometimes the one that's on trial is not the one that it seems. So maybe the wife was completely innocent. It sure seems it in the story. And maybe the husband's heart isn't in the right place. Well, another example of something like this would be, if you remember the woman caught in adultery, how the Pharisees brought her before Christ to judge her. He's supposed to be this good teacher, this rabbi, making right decisions. So they decide, okay, well, they're trying to obviously trap him. So they catch this woman in adultery, and it seems as though it may have been set up, but it does seem as though there was adultery. He doesn't ever deny it. But so Jesus, at that time, remember, he bends down on the ground and writes something. We're not told what he writes exactly, but he does it two times. He bends down and writes on the ground. Jesus, as the high priest here, is actually, it doesn't seem as though it's the woman that's so much on trial as the Pharisees who brought her. Because he speaks mostly to them. And as he writes on the ground, he says, and the rightful thing would be to stone her. And he says, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. But by the time he gets up the second time, they're all gone. Every one of them has walked away because they all realize, I've sinned. And they were there with the wrong heart. They're the ones that Jesus was testing. He knew what was going on with the woman, and he addresses that as well. He deals with her, and he says, go and sin no more. But he says he didn't judge her either. He didn't convict her. He didn't condemn her. He set her free, but told her also to sin no more. He didn't just ignore what was going on there. You know, those Pharisees sometimes can be us as well. You know, when there's sin in our own lives, we can, you know, walk away because we think we're fine, we're free. And we can shift the blame, we can point at others and point out their problems. But typically it's those same type of problems that stand out so much in other people's lives are usually the problems in our own lives that affect us deeply. And it causes us to point the finger and be very harsh with other people because we just don't want any part of it because it's eating away at us because we haven't found that freedom that Christ has really given us. So we tend to be very hard on others, and it can tempt us. So we can become those stone throwers and accusers and finger pointers, fault finders. But once we realize that we are sinners saved by grace, it changes everything. It really does. It's not our own strength. It's not anything in this world or any new way to do things. It's all what Christ has done and his grace working in us, how it transforms us so that we set those stones down and stop accusing and blaming and pointing fingers, but come with an open heart and ready to live the life he's got for us. And we try to do it often in a way there's something going on and we're thinking, well, I can solve this by doing this or by doing that, you know, keeping this command or following this way, or I'll make it up this way. Somehow, you know, if there were any law that ever existed that would bring salvation, it would have been the Old Testament law, right? God-given laws. And yet, the problem was not one of us could fulfill those laws. When you go through, it's 10 simple things that he gave Moses, right? And think about this for a moment. When Moses went up on the mountain and he got the two stones, he had to actually do it two times. First time, because of all the people sinning down below at the bottom of the camp because they're, you know, waiting 40 days, they figure, oh, well, he can't be around anymore, he must be dead. Let's make our own God and worship it, another idol in our lives somehow, in their lives, same for ours. But he comes down, and he takes those stones and throws them, and they break. And he has to go back up. And again, just a symbol of exactly what they had done, right? Spiritually, they had broken every one of those laws. He physically breaks every one of those laws. And there's a lot of consequences with all of that. And yet, then he goes back up a second time and gets the law again. What's amazing is the difference the second time with those laws when he brings them down, that second set actually end up in the Ark of the Covenant. They sit under the mercy seat with the blood of sacrifice covers, a representation of the blood of Christ and how we're covered. The law is covered and washed. Our sins are covered and washed by the blood of Christ. When God looks at us, that's what he sees, us washed clean in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that perfect atoning price. And for anyone who is in Christ, that's how we're seen, every single one of us, all who are set free. And if you remember, one time that ark was actually covered, taken or captured by the Philistines, by the enemy. And when they took it, they put it into their temple next to their idol, their fish god, Dagon. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the story's there. And, you know, when they get up the next morning, they put it right there. And they get up the next morning, and Dagon's down on its face in front of the ark. God's word, very convicting. Wow. But what do? They take and set it up. They push it back up, make it stand, fix our god, dust them off. Our god is all good. They get up the next morning, and the same thing. It's down on its face again, but this time it's even broken. The arms are broken off. The head's broken off. Now what do? Well, we had to make a choice. They made a choice. Both of these things aren't working together, obviously. We can't keep the ark and our god, our Dagon. So let's get rid of the ark. Let's get rid of the law. Let's ignore it. Let's hide it. Let's send it back so that our idol can be our god. And boy, does that speak to us today, huh? I think that's why if you look around, about half the chairs are empty in the sanctuary. Because people want to hide from the law. Let's send it away. Let's worship our own gods. Let's deal with what we want to do and hide away from the truth of God. But we need the conviction of God. We need the truth of God to be able to live by it. And the joy of God, you know, that's how we get there, is by being convicted enough to realize that, yeah, I'm a sinner. Now what do? I need to lay it at his hands. So again, this ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, with the tablets inside, the word of God inside of it. You know, you may have some type of idol in our own lives, a bad habit, anger, unforgiveness, other sin in our lives, something that we try to get rid of or push over. But it's really hard because we just get angry often with it. And that's ourselves on the throne. We need to die. But how do we know? How do we retrain our mind? Well, obviously it's by his word. And that's what he tells us, to abide in it, to continue in it, day in, day out, again and again, because it reshapes, renews, reminds us of things, even those things we know. Shows us things we don't know, but it reminds us of the things we do know. And Psalm 119, verse 9, right? How do we keep away from sin? Well, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. How do we cleanse ourselves? Obey his word. And there's two verses later. You know, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to abide in his word. And again, it's not just getting the information into our heads, but it's allowing it to sit on the throne. Let Jesus Christ, the living word, sit on that throne and make those decisions for us instead of us being up there. You know, Jesus, again, deals with all these things. You know, that woman caught in adultery, what does he do? He says, he sets her free. Go and sin no more. Free to sin no more. We got to understand that. God has opened the door. Every time there's a temptation or something leading us into sin, there's always an opportunity God makes for us to flee from it. And what's interesting is he gives us these commands, and we think, I can't live up to that. I can't do that. That's beyond me. But the power is him living on the throne in our hearts. The Holy Spirit abides within us. God's given us his living word. The power is in the command itself as the Holy Spirit directs and leads us. He gives us the command. He says, go and do, you know, to worship him alone, to not steal, not lie, not cheat, not do all these crazy things that, you know, we get into. You know, even if we just stick with the basic 10, that's very simple, and yet it's impossible without him being on the throne, taking it all captive, letting him have it. When he says to love one another, when he fills us He does fill us with those abilities to do that, you know. Again, often we use an excuse. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife, my coworker, my neighbor. He does know them. And he gives us the power to love them the way he calls us to. What does that dead man do on the cross? What makes him angry? Nothing. Nothing makes him angry. He never gets in the flesh because it's dead. He never allows others to direct him. He's led by the Spirit because his flesh is dead. So it doesn't take much. It's interesting, actually, the pastor's conference that we just came from earlier in the past week, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, there was a lot about suffering. And it was an amazing time. But just talking about what that is and what that really means. How do we truly die to ourselves and live for Christ? And it was just incredible. The examples, pastor after pastor having that story, and they had no theme. They just gave them what they wanted to speak about, and that's what kept coming up again and again, suffering for Christ and understanding what that really means. But one of the things actually that stood out to me was he talked about the idea of the fellowship of his suffering. And how many times do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let me enter into the fellowship of your suffering? I've never done it. I'm sure most of us haven't. And yet, that's where he wants us to be, in fellowship with him with everything. When that happens, he's the one that takes the suffering for us, as he's done. He's the one that carries us through all those trials and difficulties. But we always have the option, how am I going to respond? If we decide, when I get up in the morning, my first thing is going to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Now, please, lead me. Sit on the throne, make those decisions, help me to die to myself and truly understand it, what it is, so that I can walk in this freedom and this abundance of life that you have for me. It's so good. It's so much. He calls it an abundant life, and half of us walk around like, oh, this is so much work. And that's the first thing you hear. It's hard to be a Christian. And it may be, but it's a lot easier than not. The Holy Spirit abiding within us to do those things in freedom. Wow, what a weight off our shoulders. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. He's got it. He's taken it. It's totally amazing. It gives us a new perspective when we truly do that. You know, the attitude of a disciple. You think about the disciples, okay, bad example, I guess, of the disciples. They're, Jesus is teaching a crowd all day, 5,000 men. You know, so women, children, a lot of people. They get to the end of the day after this long day. They've probably eaten all the food they have. The disciples look at him and say, Jesus, look, we got to send them away soon. They got to be getting hungry. They got to go home. They're tired. And what does he say to them, to his disciples? No, you feed them. What? 5,000 people plus? Maybe 10,000 people here? What is that? How do I do that? So they look around. What do we have? Well, this kid with his five loaves and two fish, five little tiny barley loaves and two fish. At least 5,000 people? Whoa, kind of crazy, but it's all they had. So they give it to Jesus. And what does he do with all that they had when they give it to him? He breaks it and then gives it off to everyone in need and fulfills all that they had. Every one of them were full when they were done, and they even collected more after. But that's what he wants to do with us, is when we give ourselves to him completely, he's going to break us and multiply us and use us to his glory to fulfill what he desires. But it takes brokenness. God uses a man once he's been broken. It literally takes that. You feed them. Interesting. You know, Jesus spoke so clearly about so many different subjects. Again and again, he would remind people. He was very careful, exactly the words. Every single word was just perfect, obviously. And yet, people still didn't understand him so often. So many times, they didn't grasp it. I mean, even his disciples, he told them again and again about, I'm going to die. He just mentioned it a moment ago in John 8. And yet, that he was going to be lifted up. And he tells them so many different times, and yet they don't understand. When did they finally understand that, oh, that's what he meant? It was after he died and was resurrected. When he came back to life, he had to have died first. And then resurrected, it's like, oh, now it all fits. I get it. I understand. You ever have those things where it's really hard for people to understand what you're talking about when you start either witnessing to them, really trying to love them, and they're just not getting it? They think you're against them, or they just don't, like, you're off in left field. Well, what does it take for them to understand? Not much. Just for us to die. Truly, that's what it is. Die to ourselves, to stop trying to do it in our flesh, but allow Christ, again, to sit on the throne and make those decisions for us to get onto that cross. Let me die, that people would be saved, that there would be an incredible hope, that they would know the truth, that they would be set free. But it takes for me to abide in his word to do that, to understand who he is, to continue digging into his truth, that he would reveal more and more of himself to me. And it's interesting because, you know, I'm sure many of you have read through the Bible many times and you come across a verse like, yeah, I've read this. And then suddenly, boom, wow, it pops out to you. It's like, I never saw this. Because we're in a different place and we weren't ready for it. We haven't died to ourselves in that area. Now we have. And he shows us something amazing, an incredible mystery that was just blocked to us. And yet God speaks to us again through that verse. Because finally, we're in the place where we're ready to receive and hear his voice. It's amazing. Yeah. Another example, I guess, of how we need to die to our lives, ourselves, our lives just laid down completely. Allow the Lord to live through us, to be free in him. You know, how do we truly do this, and what does that even mean? Romans 6, verses 7 to 11 gives us a good answer. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died in Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Says it all, right? Died, for he who has died has been free from sin. And this word, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead. What's that word mean, reckon? Well, reckon is an accounting term. So think about doing your taxes. You have to account for every penny and where it's gone, what came in, what went out, where I paid this, where I paid that, and now I can finally file my taxes and be all set. Well, that's the same way we should be with our lives, accounting for it all, allowing Christ to examine it all, because all things are naked and open to him anyways. He sees every detail. We should lay it before him and say, Lord, this is it. What do you want to do with it? And be dead to ourselves up on that cross, allowing him to make those decisions. Okay, this is what I want you to do now. Consider, again, our heart and our decisions to live this freedom, to understand this abundant life that he has for us, the freedom that he paid for, takes a simple death to ourselves, that he would direct it and lead it, that he would fill us to overflowing, that we'd find an incredible joy, because that dead person, again, doesn't feel the pain, doesn't get up and fight for something, doesn't wrestle with God, is done, doesn't continue fighting against the past, doesn't get angry over the situations I'm living in today. It's unfair, it's not. Doesn't feel good. My health issues, my job problems, my financial issues, relationships all around me, you know. Just die to myself. Just crawl up on that cross and allow him to direct it. Let him sit on the throne. Lead my heart, my thoughts, my words, my actions to everyone around me, friend or not, someone I like or someone I don't like. Dead to self. Who's on the cross and who's on the throne? Is it him making the decisions or is it me? That's just something we need to continue weighing, because that's where the freedom is found. It's so freeing when we don't have to worry about any of that. We don't have to hold it on ourselves. The weight is incredibly light. His yoke is easy. He wants to carry it all for us. But so often we keep taking it back and holding on to it. He wants to set us free. We accept the freedom that our soldiers and our military have given us. We need to accept that freedom that Christ has given us, that we could walk in it, take that weight off our shoulders, to live in it, to trust it. You may have heard this story before. I've shared it before. I know D.L. Moody, he used to speak of an old woman in the South following the Civil War. She was a former slave, and she was kind of confused about her status, you know, at that current time. She's like, well, what's going on? So she asks, now, am I free or am I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I am. I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation. But my master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. And that's the problem. That's where we're all living. That's where we're stuck so often. We're forgetting that proclamation has been signed. The price has been paid. We're free. We're washed clean. All our sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's no longer ours. Those regrets, that past, that anger, that bitterness, it's gone. It's no longer who we are. We're set free in Christ. We need to walk in it and live it, to trust it, to let Him rule and reign. Instead of being confused about what our true status is, the Holy Spirit abides within us. Christ should be on the throne. We need to be on that cross, just dead, so that we can live. Otherwise, it's just a battle all the time. We're trying to fight to get on that throne. Oh, I want to do this. No, I want that decision. That's not what Christ did. In fact, He was an incredible forgiver. Even on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that our attitude to our enemies? It was His. I'm not saying be walked over and trampled on and whatever, unless Christ has that for you at that moment, you know. But a lot of the times, it's our own battles and stuff that we're facing. You know, the things in our own hearts and minds. It's not usually another person so much. It's us. And God allows those people into our lives. Look at the Israelites, right? How many times did the enemy come into their lives and drag them off because they weren't obeying and they weren't following what God had for them? Because they were sitting on the throne making their own decisions. Walk in the freedom. If the worship team wants to come forward, Laura and Patrick. So, you know, we have this incredible freedom that we need to live in and walk in. For every single one of us that have received Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, He's in there. He's living within our hearts. Let's let Him sit on the throne and make those decisions. You know, it's interesting because we have this little book that was handed out for Mother's Day. Yeah, I still have it here. My Heart, Christ, Home. I've loved this book for years. I used to recommend it all the time to people, but it's just really great because it just compares our lives to a house and Christ abiding with us and what does that really mean and Him living it out through us. And we think about home, our own homes. Whenever we go anywhere, don't we just want to get back home? Even when we're on vacation sometimes, it's like, okay, I'm ready to just get home because I can get there, I can rest, I can relax, I can feed myself, everything's kind of just designed around me in my home. Well, that's how it should be. But Christ comes in and abides, and things need to change a little bit. He does some cleaning up and reshapes and remolds. And, you know, they give some amazing examples of things that people tend to hold on to. You know, there's always something. Every one of us, I'm sure, are holding on to something we need to let go of. I know I am. And we continue to press on with that and surrender it more and more until that one day we truly, completely surrender. And He cleans it out. And they give a great example of that in this book as well. But sometimes, you know, there's a little time where this guy, again, Christ is living in his home with him, and yet he's going off doing things that he doesn't want Christ with him. So he's like, oh, I'm going to go see a movie. And it's like, Jesus, oh, hey, well, I want to come with you because I really enjoy this relationship and I want to spend a lot of time with you. Oh, well, not this one. It's not for you to see. It's just for me and a few of my buddies. We're going to go see it, but you shouldn't come see it. And he's like, no, I really want to go with you. And the guy's, no, you really need to stay. We'll go. He comes back and he's like, well, just another thing to clean out and deal with. Surrender. If it's not for him, it's not for us. So, again, we need to abide in it. Let him have it. You know, continuing in His word. Let Him challenge us, shape us. And if we're wondering, you know, why He's not speaking to us, well, maybe we're continuing to sit on the throne and He's dead on the cross, where it needs to be the other direction. So for all of us to have Him, we're all set. We just need to let Him rule and reign. If there's anyone here who does not have that, we need to understand the truth. I mean, Franklin Graham yesterday did a great job. He's boom, right to the point, very quick, gives the message and helps people understand. Hey, every one of us is a sinner. Everyone has died, needs to die, right? Everyone is dying in sin. And yet, so what does that mean? Again, sin leads to death, but Christ has paid it. 2,000 years ago, the one who's created everything you see and touch and all that you can't see or touch, he came to this earth as an innocent baby from a virgin mother, grew to be a man, died on the cross, paying our price, rose 3 days later. All of that in fulfillment of the scripture, exactly what it said, hundreds and thousands of years for each different piece. Every detail he fulfilled exactly as it was foretold. And he rose in fulfillment of it all and then ascended to heaven. And he's right now preparing a place for every one of us. Are we ready for it? So if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't completed that work where he abides in me and he lives in my heart, I'd just like to ask, if you have not, please stand. I ask you because the same way Franklin Graham did yesterday, he said we do publicly, because that's what Christ says. If you deny me before my Father, you know, before others, I'll deny you before my Father. And that's, we just don't want that. We just want to be sure of it. If you are not 100% sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you stand? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to assume that every single person in this room has done this. However, there are those that maybe that are listening in on the radio, so I'd still like to say a prayer for that. I still have one more piece at the end, so let me just pray for them. So, Father God, if this is you, I just want to lift this prayer. And you can repeat these words or any of the others, any other word that's in your heart for it, but this is just an example. So, Father God, I come before you. I believe that Jesus Christ is your perfect Son, that he is the spotless Lamb, came to this earth to pay the price for my sin, that he died on the cross at the right time, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that he was resurrected, and that his death was the perfect price for my sin, for all people, for all time, including me personally, that you did this for me. Lord, I believe, I trust in you. Please enter my heart, enter my life, renew my mind. Lead me, Lord, to follow after you from this day forward. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you prayed that, he's heard, and you are set free. Now allow him to sit on the throne. Let him make your decisions. Let him rule and reign. If everyone in here could stand with me, please, just for a moment. For those of us who have all received, if you have received Christ, I just want to offer one more prayer, and that's just a simple, fill me to overflowing with your presence, that you would rule and reign in my heart, that you would make the decisions, and myself would die on the cross. Fill me, Lord. Overflow me. Help me to be a light and salt that you call me to be in this world. So I'd like to just open that for prayer as well for every one of us. Father, we do come before you. We ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just overflow us, Lord, that you would use us to your glory, that you would sit on the throne of my heart, making the decisions, that I would just be dead to myself and done. Lord, forgive me for the things I've held. Lord, please just wash it all clean. Help me to be done with it and live for you completely. Lord, let me be dead on that cross and you alive on the throne, directing every thought, every word, every response. Lord, fill me that I would be a light and make a difference in this world. Thank you, Lord. Help me to walk in this freedom that you've given me, to trust in it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So as we close with worship, again, there's a prayer room. We're going to have the potluck right after. And if some of the people can help maybe move some chairs so that we can work on the lights tomorrow, I'd appreciate it. Have a blessed day as we go and worship.